Beautiful, yes. Man, that is a declaration. That's not just great words for a song. That is a declaration for every believer in Jesus Christ. We have victory and we should not be afraid. Amen? No matter what comes against us. Hello to everybody watching online. We love you and we're thankful for you wherever you're at in the world. And I'm so grateful for you guys. We are making our way through the book of James, and I cannot believe that we're nearing the end. And I hope you have been half as transformed as I've been. You know, I could go back and preach through James, and we still wouldn't hit all the nuggets of wisdom in these five chapters. But today I want to talk to you about something that in many respects will be surprising. You know, last week when I talked about judging others and their motives and being judgmental, you know, we all have our struggles, and we've all done it. We've all judged a person incorrectly. But today we're going to talk about a sin that you might not see, you might not even think about. And it's not to discourage you, it's to encourage you. And it really is that sin of presuming that you have tomorrow when all you have is today. Now, we're not perfect. We don't pretend to be perfect. That's reality about this church. But at the end of the day, we cannot presume that we have tomorrow. You look there on your outline. I want to talk to you about that for a moment. You know, James deals with a lot of things at this point. He deals with being judgmental. He deals with that arrogant presumption that you cannot presume you have tomorrow. I think of it this way. Some people say, well, you say we should plan, and you have your life calendar planned for the next 2 years. Well, I have it planned for this reason and with this caveat. Lord, if it be your will, let it be done. God wants us to plan for the future, but he does not want us to presume it's going to happen. You know, I know it was God's will for us to purchase this facility. It was definitely God's will. We didn't have a lot of time to pray about it. Lord, it's available. Can we have it? Yes, do it, right? It was that quick. And in the midst of all of it, God has presented himself so many times that it is undeniably the Lord's will. And when you're in the midst of something like we're in the midst of with the Center of Hope, and I want to encourage you, make sure that you are there on August 25th, because we're not just going to dedicate the Center of Hope and dedicate the Christian school, Forge Christian High School, but we're going to have a celebration that night. And I want to celebrate what you've done, the sacrifices that you have made as a ministry, the sacrifices for all of you that are around the world. If you can get here, please be here. And we're just going to dedicate it in prayer to the Lord. And really, as I think about this, we don't know what's going to happen with the facility tomorrow. I know what was happening yesterday. I watched Andrew and Gina and a team of teachers, April and others, going around setting up the facility. I went in to count all the pieces of blue tape that are supposed to be finished. Those were all the spots we found that needed repaired or needed finished, and I think there were 52 I counted. So there was still a lot of work to get done, but it's happening. On Monday, I'll film a special segment with Great Day Colorado. They're going to come to our school and do that. And then the students are going to have an orientation, and then we're going to go off to a retreat Tuesday and Wednesday in the mountains that Andrew and the team will lead, and Brooklyn and our culture team. And we have so much to share about that, but I just want to tell you, stepping out in faith, you know, taking this step, knowing that we made a commitment to $20 million is scary. You know, about one-fourth of that has come in. The rest is pledges. That takes us to that 7.4, 7.5, whatever we're at this point. And in order to make this happen, we have to trust that God is going to work it out. And that's an exciting place to live. Let me read from James chapter 4, our verses for today. And we're going to look at verse 13. Listen close. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting, circle this, is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then do it. Now, we'll quote that verse about all kinds of things, but what's being said here is, if you are presuming that you have tomorrow and not considering that God is sovereign over your life, it's evil. You know, you guys have been incredibly generous. I think about what's happened. Right now, we have given as a church, listen close to this, over $200,000 in scholarships. $200,000. That's not the ACE scholarship. That's the Grace scholarship. That's the Ford scholarships. You know, we are going to have anywhere from 40 to 50 new students by the time this week is over. And we're going to have students come from all different places with all kinds of challenges. In talking with the administration, talking with Andrew, our head of school, I mean, we're going to have a number of kids that are reading at a fifth grade level. Do you know the average American reads at a fourth grade level? But we're going to have students that are going to have challenges because we have high academic standards. But we also have a high intentionality when it comes to making sure every student will make it through our school and be as successful as they can be. There are all different avenues. We've hired a teacher and some others to actually help those students that are finding this challenging. And then I'm going to say again, because I think it's critical, this passage actually begins James' talk about finances and about how we view them. And so if you've made a commitment, you made a three-year commitment, thank you. We would not be here. I'm guaranteeing you we won't be here next month without your three-year commitment. If you haven't, do it. But don't do it until you are giving faithfully to the Lord through this ministry. Because your giving to the Lord is His money. That percentage that you determine, that's His. And then above and beyond is what we're asking you to do for the next 3 years. And some of you can make another large gift. We've talked to some even in the last few weeks. I want to encourage you to do it. We are coming to the end of the renovation, which means now we got to pay for it. So if you see me running down the street, don't stop me. Just let me go, all right? I'm kidding. So, you know, I want to just share that it's been incredibly humbling to watch these 100 staff members come together. We still have 58 ministries, local and global, that function from this church. You know, last week was Thursday's back to school, and I'm pretty sure I've been in as many, if not more, back to school than anybody at that school. Back to school nights were never something I got too excited about. I'm just going to confess. My wife's like, it's back to school, and I'm like, oh, they're going back to school. Why do I have to go back to school, right? And then I would go to back to school night, and it was always great, but, you know, it was a little tedious. On Thursday night, this auditorium was filled. And when Andrew came out to welcome everyone and after worship and during worship, it was electric. Like you could just feel it. It was palpable. I was out greeting parents as they were coming in and students. It did not feel like a back-to-school night. It felt like a worship service and a pep rally. And that's the kind of anticipation that's been building. And we want that same anticipation to be built in this ministry for what we're going to be able to do now. We're going to be able to expand our Celebrate Recovery, quadruple the rooms and outreach. We're going to be able to expand our support classes. This weekend, the support class, Pastor Vicky and Brendan are out there signing you up. If you have not signed up for a support class, we have classes for pretty much everything you could be struggling with right now or challenge or areas where you just want to get better. You want your marriage to be better. Maybe you're healing from a divorce you didn't want. We have those support classes. We're going to be able to quadruple those as well. And then when Doug and Blanca come back, they'll be with me in a couple weeks on their a little furlough. And then when they come back in 2025, we will launch our Spanish-speaking church. So God, yeah, praise God. Isn't it great? So much is happening, and it's all because of your faithfulness. So what James is doing right here is he's using an individual, a businessman, to give this example of how we should not live. And if you're going to live fearlessly, you have to live obediently before God. That's the only way to live fearlessly. Doesn't mean you don't have fear, but it means you'll go ahead in spite of the fear. The fear isn't debilitating to you. Look at what he says. He considers the time. He says today or tomorrow. He considers his personnel. He says we will go. He considers the place, a certain town. He considers the duration of time. We'll stay there a year or so. But what is he missing? What's missing in the picture? God. What's missing in the picture is He doesn't have any guarantee on his life except this moment. And when we answer that, then we can live fearlessly. How do you face your future fearlessly, according to James? First of all, you might want to jot this down. It only happens when I put God first in everything. Do you notice a theme ever when I'm preaching? That comes up a lot. Put God first in everything you do. What does it mean? You hear it, but what does it actually mean in practical terms? Yesterday, as I was walking around the facility, our entryway has our logo. You'll love it for the school. And when we all saw it the first day, we walked in the doors on the front area, our new entry, and it looked great. But then when you climbed up the steps and looked down, it had a big heave right across the middle of it. And so we had to call the company and tell them to come out. They should have, you know, fixed that, and they didn't. So yesterday, the owner was there. And I walked down the steps, and I said, "Hey, I'm Pastor Rick." And he's like, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry." I'm like, no. They had it all torn up. They were working on sanding it down and filling the cracks. And he said, "No, we should have went up those steps and checked it. That's on us." And I said, "Hey, no problem. I'm just grateful that you're here and grateful you're getting it done." He goes, "By the way, this place is amazing." He goes, "The verses everywhere." He said, "I walked over there and saw Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I said, "I haven't read that in years. I need to read that every morning." And I go, "So you're a believer?" He goes, "Oh, absolutely." And he goes, "I'm super excited about your school." And I go, "Well, we are too." And I said, "I appreciate it." You know, that's what happens. When you're a businessman that puts God first, you don't hesitate to share. And the man James is speaking about in James 4 never once takes God into his business, his life, his timing, or his future details. Look at James 4 again. "Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town, we'll stay there a year, we'll do business there and make a profit." And of course, we know what the rest says. And then it goes on to say, "Otherwise, if you don't take God into consideration, you are boasting about your," circle this, "pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil." If you as a believer in Jesus Christ want to live fearlessly, you need to take this test I'm giving you right now. I don't care if you're writing anything on the outline or not, write this down, okay? Is God first in your life? Is God first where I choose to go this week? So take a moment and write down where you're going. Maybe it's a big trip for business. Maybe you're starting school this week. Maybe you've got just your normal routine. How can you write an idea of how you can take God with you where you choose to go? You might say, "I'm going to pray. I'm going to plan by reading scripture and preparing that way. I'm going to talk to a Christian brother or sister." Now, are you choosing to go where God wants you to go? Maybe you are. Maybe your business is completely committed to Jesus. Maybe your business vans or the company you work for has big fish on it, and Jesus is the way. The only thing I can say about that, if you're going to put that stuff on your vehicles, drive good and be nice. That's why my bumper sticker says Mormons rule. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. It's a joke. Maybe your personal time and vacation time is centered around the glory of God. Maybe you're choosing to go where God wants you to go. For most of us, that is sadly not the case. So here's the next part of the choice. What I choose to do. How can I put God at the beginning of what I choose to do? Now listen, a lot of times this is what we say. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go here. I'm going to marry this person. I'm going to go to this college, and I'm going to... Do you know who else had an eye problem? Yeah, in Isaiah chapter 14, he says, "For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High." You know who that is? It's Lucifer. When we say I and we don't put God in the center of everything we do, we're just acting like the devil. And I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to open your eyes to a challenge that all of us have. Here's the third part of the test, how I view my money. He said, and make a profit. So write down there how you can put God first in your finances. Listen, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 16. He said, "We are not owners of anything. We are managers." That's what the word steward is. We're a manager. You're like, "Well, wait a second. I made this money. I went to school. I got the degree." Well, listen, who gave you a heartbeat and the air in your lungs and a brain in your head. God did. And ultimately, he could demand your life tonight. So don't get too cocky about that. And remember, you don't own anything, neither do I. It all belongs to God. And that's why Jesus said you cannot love both God and money. You'll hate one and love the other or vice versa. It doesn't say you should not. It doesn't say you might not want to. He says you cannot. If you love money, you do not love God. That is the only subject matter in the Bible that says if you love this, you don't love God. It's the only one. So when we face our future fearlessly, we have put God first in everything. And you know what the number one reason for our stress is? Money. It causes more anxiety, more suicides, more devastation than anything else. And the perspective that James is addressing has to do with this very issue. You know, maybe you're saying, well, I know I struggled a little bit. I was talking about the finances. Hard to have to talk about the finances, but I promised you I would keep everything in front of you. And I had somebody say to me a couple months ago, and please, I'm not upset with you or anything, but I had to say to them, they came up to me and said, listen, Pastor Rick, we're behind you, and we're going to give our money so we can help you and help this ministry. I'm like, you're not giving that money to me. This isn't me. This is God's work and God's ministry. I am a fellow giver. Just like you, I have committed to give, and I've gone far beyond my wife and I's means because we believe in this. So it's incredibly important that we see our finances and we put God first there. Look at Proverbs 16. Go ahead and make all the plans you want, but it is the Lord who will ultimately direct your steps. Within your heart, you can make plans for the future, but the Lord chooses the steps you take to get there. The Bible makes it clear that it is God who orders our steps. Have you ever made a plan that didn't go exactly the way you thought it would? I have never made a plan that has gone exactly the way I thought it would. But you still get there and you arrive at the place God laid on your heart because it was his will. That's because he's directing your steps. You know, his ways are not our ways. Our ways would have been, this would be very simple. We just have a building project that doesn't go one penny over budget. It's going to end early. I mean, we're going to be great. It doesn't work that way. God says, no, when that happens, you're not trusting me. And the Bible makes it clear that everything I have, everything I put in my bank account, everything I wear on my body, everything I live in belongs to God. And until this changes in your life, Christian, you are presumptuous in your living. The problem is it isn't money or capitalism or wealth or anything else. All those things can be extraordinarily beneficial if the purpose is not buying more, it's giving more. Helping more people, advancing the kingdom of God. You know, it's going to be hard as we look forward. Some of the challenges that are ahead of us, it's going to be hard. It's going to be a sacrifice. It's going to cause moments of trepidation. And that's good because then we're relying on the Lord alone. You know, as I think about having between 260 and 270 students this year, I'm anticipating God doing great things. I am anticipating having a shepherd over the school that only has to focus on high school. To have a staff of leaders that are, man, my heart has connected with these teachers and this staff. They're amazing. They're amazing people. And we brought new people in, and they're doing incredible things. I saw our football coach was down in Pueblo because Phil Vigil is the one that connected me with Coach Berlenga, and he was down there teaching the college athletes. This guy's a coach for coaches, man. He's amazing. And so I just, before I came upstairs, I sent a Facebook to Phil Vigil and said, listen, buddy, it's great you got Coach down there. Get your filthy claws off him. He's not coaching high school. He's not coaching college. He's coaching high school, and we need him for a long, long time. But I love that. That's the kind of quality people we have. And as I look ahead, I just think about it this way. God, if God is first in everything you do, you don't have to be a lawyer or a doctor or an engineer. I have become very, I don't know, maybe I'm looking at things a little jaded, but I'm a lot less demanding of students going to a four-year college than I used to be. Unless they are prepared to know the purposes of God in their life, And yes, you do have to find a four-year college if you're going to pursue the medical field or the legal field or be an engineer or whatever. A business degree is always good. But at the end of the day, what these colleges are producing are as anti-Christian as possible. And we've got to understand that our students have to be ready for that war because it's spiritual. But you know what? We don't just need lawyers and doctors and engineers and pilots who are Christians. We need stay-at-home parents who raise families and love their children. And by the way, let me just say this right now. Women, quit listening to society. There is nothing that you could do that is of greater value than having children and loving those children and raising them in the image of God. Nothing. And by the way, only women have babies. Men who dress like women do not have babies, regardless of what they're suffering. Let's get that straight. Women are a precious gift from God, and they have the ability to do something no man has the ability to do, and that is give life and be maternally connected to a child. I love my kids. I would die for my kids, my six grandkids, in a heartbeat, no hesitation, but I don't have the maternal connection that my wife does. It is a gift from God. We need stay-at-home parents that love God, UPS drivers that love God, construction workers that love God, plumbers that love God. We need every person who puts God first as a Christian in their business. So put God first. Second, presume I only have this moment, but prepare for the future. Now this is a delicate tightrope walk here. I'm supposed to plan. I am a visionary. I could literally live in the future every day. I'm always thinking about the next thing. I'm always thinking about, okay, now that this has happened, what does God want us to do next? And at the end of the day, I believe that's necessary, but it has to come back to appreciating and celebrating what has been done and what is being done. This is a tricky way to apply these scriptures, but look at James 4 again. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Don't presume you have tomorrow. I ran across a picture. I don't know if you've seen this actress. Her name's Donna Mills. She's 82. I think she was in like Knots Landing or something back in the day. She's been in a lot of movies. And I saw an interview with her and I literally stopped because she said she was 82. And I'm like, what? Some of you are going to Google her right now. Don't do it right now. But she looks 50. And she hasn't had all the, you know, she's not like Jane Fonda. They rebuilt her whole face. She literally has just aged gracefully. And I said to my wife, my goodness, look at her. And I said to my wife, you're aging like that gracefully. I am not aging gracefully. I'm just aging. But as I was looking at it, I listened to the interview, and she said, the reporter, who was 50, said, what is your secret? She said, my secret is that I live life for a purpose. And she never did say what that was, but I just got the feeling it's God. You know, that changes everything. Doesn't mean you're going to be beautiful at 82, but it does mean it's going to be a beautiful life right now. Put God first. Don't presume that you have the next moment. Why? Because first of all, life is unpredictable. Anybody learning that yet? Unless you're 10 or 11, you probably have no idea how much life changes. Look, he says, but you don't have a clue what tomorrow may bring. I love this. The Apostle Paul went into Athens on his second missionary journey in Acts 18. And in the city of Athens, he fell in love with the people. He led many of them to Christ. This is where he reasoned among the scholars and said the multiple gods that they had represented, they even had a statue to the unknown God. And he said, oh, I know who that is. And he used it to share the gospel, and many became believers. But when Paul was leaving, he said these words, I will come back later, God willing. Now, he did go back later. But by the fifth missionary journey, he would never go back again. He would be martyred for his faith. You see, Paul understood we can't presume we have tomorrow. When we're presumptuous about our money, our relationships, our personal wants and desires, thinking that we have tomorrow to achieve them, we are presuming incorrectly. We buy into the lie. And listen, this is what kills me today. I'm looking at the youth and the young people today, and this is devastating. I hear phrases like, well, I just need to find my soulmate. And if I'm passionate, I want to marry someone I'm passionate about. Well, that's great. Let me just tell you a secret. Whoever you marry is who you're supposed to be passionate about. And if you're out there trying to find the perfect person, it isn't going to happen. You got to fight for your marriage. There are times you love each other, but you can't stand the sight of each other. There are times that you're going one direction, she's going the other direction, or vice versa. There are times you're raising children, and you don't even see each other, and you're in the same house. Marriage is what you make it. But if you have this Pollyanna mentality, you're going to go through life in a very selfish way and a very lonely way. That's why the average woman marries at 30 years and 9 months today, and the average boy at 31, 9 months. And we're waiting longer and longer, and 25% of 20-year-olds said, I will never get married. They've probably heard and seen the horror stories, or maybe lived them. And we have to have realistic expectations. Your marriage will work if you put all the work in. You know, don't buy into the lie of the culture. You know, I can't have a baby because it might mess up my plans to make lots of money before I have a baby. If you're waiting for your finances to be in order to raise children, you'll never have children. Unless you win the lottery, they are expensive. I read that it's $575,000 to raise a child from birth to 18. Now, we have unrealistic expectations. So remember, it is short. And life is short. The older you get, the shorter it gets. I'm on the other side of death. You know, if I just live the average life, I got about 25 years left, 28 years. And so you have to look at this as life is passing you by. And if you're always living in the future, you're not living for God's glory now. He calls life a fleeting breath, a warm breath of air, a visible in the cold. You know, I think about going hunting with my oldest son. We were elk hunting 2 years ago down in the, Durango, Ouray area. And when we were hunting, the last morning, we had hiked about 32 miles, and last morning it snowed about 12 inches. And we hiked in the dark about 8 miles, and we got up the mountain, and we were sitting in a meadow, and we started to converse, and the air, you know, was come out like a mist and then gone. The moment you close your mouth, gone. And that's the image that James is trying to get across. Life is that short. And you know what happens after that? We die. And as Christians, we win. We go to heaven. I remember having to face death for the first time. I was 12 years old. My parents put me on a plane to go to Oklahoma for some time, and I stayed with my aunt and uncle, and then I went to stay with my grandfather. You've heard me talk about him, a Native American. He lived on the land that the Osage had given my great-grandpa. It's about 10,000 acres in Sperry, Oklahoma. And so I went to stay with my grandpa, and he had cancer, but I didn't even know it. And every day at noon, he would give me his hunting rifle. He'd give me his German Shepherd Fleet, white German Shepherd that lived to be 30. And he was bit by every kind of snake multiple times, by copperheads, rattlesnakes, water moccasin. Snakes did not bother him at all. And so I'd take him out in the woods, and we'd hunt for a few hours, and then I'd go back. Well, my grandpa was driving into town getting cobalt treatment. That was like before, what we have today, the different medicines we have today. And he would come back and try to rest a little bit, and then he would get up, and we'd spend the rest of the time together. 2 months later, he was dead. And I remember walking in at the hospital, 13 years old, and my mom wanted me to see him. My dad wanted me to see him. I wanted to see him. And I touched his hand, and you know how cold it is. Death is so final. And he was younger than me by 5 years. And, you know, I look at life very differently after presiding over 700 memorials in 38 years. And it changes your perspective. Life is short. I was reading about the Spanish novelist Miguel de Cervantes Saavedra, and he wrote this in 1605. He was the mouthpiece of Don Quixote of La Mancha. And he said that everybody's view in their culture, listen to how this relates, 400 years later, he said, it is the part of a wise man to keep himself today for tomorrow and not venture all his eggs in one basket. So in other words, live safe, you know, just live for tomorrow, just arrive at death safely. And he says, how wise is this? He said, I argue not at all. It is the height of folly to keep oneself for tomorrow. If one desires a meaningful existence and simply leads to an unlived life filled with nothing but unrealized possibilities and what might have been, a wise person should not live that way. A wise person should live real life. And in a secular society, we appear to have taken this crazy wisdom very much to heart. You know, when it comes to our financial portfolios, you know, diversify, don't take too many risks. That might work good for finances, but that is not how you live your life. You know, obviously, you want to minimize losses with your finances, but you got to take risks to make money. And in the same way, you got to take risks, Christian. It's really not a risk when God's in the center of it. Now, after all the commitment often involves, really, it involves leaving the other options behind. It's risk heavy. In psychotherapeutic context, those that live as if it were they had time unlimited, keeping all their options open, are referred to in psychotherapy as eternal children. And it is precisely by grounding ourselves in reality and committing to it and choosing some course of action and being decisive and going for it that we grow up. It's crazy. This was written centuries ago, and it seems like he's talking about today. We're being driven further and further from living in the moment and living risky lives. I mean, did COVID not teach us anything? Did 2020 not show us that most Americans only care about self-preservation at the risk of their businesses, their finances, their children's education? I mean, we lost our minds because we all think that life is about safety. You know, with the advent of the metaverse, humanity faces what I would call the possibility of completely unplugging from real relationships and the real world and real life. We've created a society of people that are willing to commit to action, that are unwilling to commit to action, any action that would affect the world, which, by the way, as Christians, we are responsible for. We are here to love God and love others. We are not here to stay alive and retire. I had a friend come up to me, good friend, about a month and a half ago, and he's like, he sees me across the lot, and he goes, I got a bone to pick with you. And I'm like, yeah? Come on. He goes, you promised you were going to slow down. I said, I am. He's like, you're not slowing down. I said, you don't know what I'm doing. I said, this has filled me up. This is what God placed before us. And if you think I'm going to be a guy that 10 years from now retires, you got the wrong person. I'm going to retire when I expire, period. And that's it. And, you know, I might take a few more breaks because I want to be with my wife and grandkids. But at the end of the day, we have a mission, and we have a mission to accomplish. That mission did not end when we raised the money and bought the building. It just started. If this doesn't end the way you think it should, God still brought us here for his reason and his purpose. It's a juvenile attitude to go through life living for safety and for tomorrow. He's called us to live for his purposes right now. So, second, we have to presume that we have only this moment and then plan for the future. Yes, plan for the future. Put those plans in place. Commit them to the Lord. And then finally, practice doing good without procrastinating. You know what happens when you realize you're going to die any moment? You start saying things you should have said before. You start doing things you should have done before. When we understand that life is a vapor, I remember I'd pull out my guitar and serenade my wife, and I used to sing, if tomorrow never comes. And she's like, yes, I've heard that. And I'm like, oh, it just makes me think of you, honey. Because if tomorrow never comes, I won't see your face till you get to heaven. You know, God wants us to live. Look at this. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do in light of planning and living in the moment and then not do it. I found myself awake the other night, and it had nothing to do with this building or purchase or finances. It had to do with something that happened. A week before, my wife and I had about a three-hour window before a Forge gathering that night, so we ran up to Billmore Lake and took our razor up and shot up the mountain. And then we got our fly rods out in this little river and started fishing. All of a sudden, this guy rides up. He's on a mountain bike. He's on the other side of the river. First of all, I'm looking back going, I know how rough that was. I just drove through it. And I go, hey, man, you want me to back over there and just pull you over so you have to take your shoes off? He's like, no, I got it. Takes his shoes off. He walks his bike across, sits down. I'm a pretty avid mountain biker, have been, and not compared to this guy. He came out here from Australia. He rode his bike from DIA to Boulder. He spent the night, and now he's riding from Boulder to Durango. And he asked me directions. I gave him some of the bike trails. And I said, man, this is amazing. You do this by yourself? He goes, yeah. And we were engaging in conversation. Everything was fine. He was kind of trapped for a moment. He starts putting his shoes on the moment I said, well, you know, I'm a pastor. And he goes, oh, okay. And he's trying to get on his bike. And I said, listen, I'm at Grace Church of Arvada. Just remember that name. If you run into any trouble at all, we'll come get you. We'll take care of you. You know, I just want you to know you've got a friend. And he's like, okay. And I wanted to go right into the gospel. And he left. And I told my wife, I said, I missed it. I shouldn't have said I'm a pastor. That always runs them off. I should have said, do you know for sure where you're going when you die? That always shocks them. But I missed it, and it kept me awake because I don't really miss those opportunities very often. You know, if you have a chance to make a difference, do it. You have a chance to make a difference in this community. Let me tell you a secret. Some of you come here to church every week, and you have never lived in the moment, not once. You haven't jumped in. You haven't gone to a class and become a member. You haven't started serving. You haven't really found out what your purpose is in ministry. And you have a purpose here. You haven't walked through the doors of Celebrate Recovery, and yet you're struggling with a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up. You haven't used the support classes that are here for your well-being or your children's. Look at Proverbs 3. Verse 27 and 28 say, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow and then I'll help you. Now, I think that's just a remarkable couple of verses. And Solomon is saying the exact same things that James is saying, and they're speaking about the very issue. They're both speaking wisdom. They're both books of wisdom. And apparently, what James was addressing were some pretty arrogant, wealthy Christians. And he's saying, you guys are mistreating the poor. Do you know how much of the early New Testament church were poor? About 90% of them were broken and poor and persecuted. And James is telling believers, stop priding yourselves and in your boastful plans about the future. You know, it's arrogant to think that my schedule is going to work out my way. It's wise to think it'll work out God's way. And Solomon, in saying all of this, really just opens us up to what he had done. He'd made some bad choices. He wasn't living in the moment for many times in his life. Let me give you the choices you have right now. There's three of them, according to this passage. You and I have three choices. One, here's what I can do with my life. I can spend it. That means I live for myself. I just spend it on me, what I want, maybe a few other people, maybe my family. Or you can waste it. This is what people do when they throw it away in alcohol and drug addiction or whatever. You can waste it in a multitude of ways. But the third way is how God wants us to live. Invest it. Use my resources for God's kingdom. We are here not to advance our kingdom. We didn't build our kingdom. We never looked at this. Pastor Jason, our team, none of us ever looked at this like, wow, now we're going to have 100,000 square feet and 20 acres. And I didn't even think about that. We're not building our kingdom. We're building God's kingdom. We're building God's kingdom, and if we didn't have a building, we'd still be building God's kingdom. He says what Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. That's an investment story. And Jesus tells a story. I kind of liken this story to James, talking about an individual. We don't know his name. We don't know who he is. He's probably just representing a bunch of people. But Jesus says there's this really wealthy man, and he keeps making money. And of course, in those days, it wasn't about the denarii. It was about the cattle and the wheat and all that. And he says, oh, I'll just keep building bigger barns and bigger vats. And the Lord says, you fool, tonight your life will be demanded of you. And then what? I'll tell you what. Somebody else is going to live off all your wealth. You're gone. You're in heaven. Did you lay up treasures in heaven? I want to give each of you a chance to really do that, to make a difference in this community, to make a difference in this ministry. Together with all of us, we would never even have to think about the financial side. And I got to be honest, this has been the first time in my entire life as a pastor that I've had to have so much focus in that area. I don't like it. But I want to give you that opportunity to jump in. I want to present really all the different ministries here at Grace and the Center of Hope and where you can get behind it with your time, your talent, and your treasure. There's a QR code in there. And I would have you look at that QR code and determine how you can get behind this ministry. Because all of us are called to do this. Do you know how much money we invest in the homeless and hurting and the broken in our own church? $7 million in the last 20 years. Churches don't do that, just so you know. And we have I was here for the backpack drive that the Reach Department put on. My wife led, obviously, Melissa, Leah, and yet all those volunteers are what made it so special. And you know what the coolest part was? So we were here the night before, and then that next night they were here. Friday's their off day. And I was standing out there. I didn't have anything to do with it. I was just greeting people and welcoming them. And for you who don't know, we provide, because you did it, we provide backpacks and all the school supplies. They just pick a backpack out, brand new. They walk around the tables, get all the supplies they need. I helped a hearing impaired mother, actually she was deaf, and her four children, and carried their bags out to the car. And she's kind of crippled as well, kind of has some special needs with her legs. And I thought, she's raising four children by herself and she can't hear. And Melissa, our new Reach team member and staff member, spoke to her in Spanish through sign language. It was amazing. But I'm watching all this happen, and I see out here our youth ministry, and they've set up a little booth where they can play a game and give them some candy and invite them to youth group on Tuesday night. And then right next to them is Carla and her team, Honor, letting them know about children's ministry. And last night, 13 of the children that were there came to church. Four of them came to Christ and their mother. And I met with their mother afterwards. And here's the most amazing part. I'm greeting these people, then Shelley had me share the gospel. And four of them came to Christ out there, and then more in the service last night. And I was speaking to a mom that shared her, man, oh, horrible story. What had been done to her, just unthinkable. And she's got her three kids. She's pretty much running from a very violent situation. And we just said, listen, you found a home. We'll love you. And I know this church, they will embrace you. And she just wept. And when I held her to pray, I had my arm around my wife and her, she just fell on my shoulder, tears running down my shirt. People want to be loved. We all want love. When it comes to procrastinating about something, let me tell you one area you should not procrastinate about: salvation. You are messing with eternity. You are messing with the potential of a Christless eternity. Pastor Rick, I don't believe in hell. I don't care what you believe in. God says it's true. And he says he cannot dwell with lost people. You say, but I thought God was a God of love. He is also equally a God of holiness. And he cannot dwell with a sinner. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for God says, your cry came to me at a favorable time when the doors of welcome were wide open. I helped you on a day when salvation was being offered. Now look at this. Right now, circle that. Right now, God is ready to welcome you. Today, he is ready to save you. Don't wait till tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow. So today is the day of salvation. Don't wait another second, because your life could be demanded of you the moment you walk out of this building. I'm not trying to use a scare tactic. It's reality. I have buried children as young as 6 months old. Actually, my two nieces after birth, up to 101. The final challenge that James gives is one that we should all take to heart. Look at verse 15 again. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants it to, we will live and do this or that. Now let me, don't put your things away. Listen to this before I close. If you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are transformed. You are a new creation. You're going to heaven. The Spirit of God lives in you. Everything's become new. But now you have the same responsibility I do, to live God's purposes and to say no to sin. It won't always happen, but that's what we should be striving for. I can never think of a better illustration of a Christian that was saved and had salvation, but until he knew he was dying, didn't really live for God. many of you know my wife was, her father died at 4 years old. He was the third heart transplant recipient in the United States in the 60s. And he died at 42 and left my wife and my mother-in-law and her sister. And eventually Jean would marry a guy named Bill Ferguson. And I didn't know any of this story because I'd only known Shelley since we were 12 and Bill had always been in her life. I used to do summer work for them to make extra money in their ceramic stores. Shelley and I were just friends. And he loved me until I asked her to marry me. Then he didn't love me so much, right? I mean, she was his prized possession. He had been married 8 times and had lost 6 baby girls at birth or shortly after. And so when he had Shelley at 4 years old, she became his world. He was a rough Marine. He'd seen his mother murdered at his kitchen table by his father. I mean, he had seen so much. He drank hard. He drove his truck. He fought a lot. And he was just who he was. And when we got married, he would begin to chastise me. Anytime there was an opportunity and his friends were around, his drinking buddies, he would just run me down. And I'd get so mad. And I'd go home and, you know, it was that struggle. 6 months into marriage, we find out that Shelley can't have children. She had endometriosis. All of you know the end of the story. They didn't know what they were talking about. But we went home because Bill said he needed to share something with us. And he told us he was dying in 6 months. He had 6 months to live. Cancer was in 98% of his body. All of his bones, you know, organs and everything. And Shelley was devastated. I was a little like, I was sad, but I didn't really like him, man. I mean, it's like sad for my wife. Well, as soon as that diagnosis happened, Shelley gets pregnant. We have our first child, Jordan. He becomes just so close to Bill. From the moment that Bill got that diagnosis, he's like, I want to read the Bible from cover to cover. I want to know Jesus better. And it wasn't because he was trying to get to heaven. It's because he knew now he was going. He lived 5 years. He got to be with my son and called him Bubba, and Jordan called him Poppy. And then my daughter Brittany was born, and he got to be with her until she was about 9 months old. Never went into the hospital until he died. And during that time, our relationship began to grow. And he said, you know, I wished I had not wasted my life. He was 57. One day I came home from college, and I would always stop there and eat because they had food and we didn't. And so I'd eat and make him a steak, and I'd go back to his room. Well, the moment I walked in the door this Thursday, this is what he called me, by the way. He never called me by my name. He called me Boy. Boy, come here. Okay. So I walk back to the room. I'm standing there in the doorway, and he goes, hey, I'm reading this. Can you explain this to me? I was like, whether I know the answer or not, I'm going to explain it to him. This is the first time we're connecting, right? And so I sit down. It's Romans 7. Says, the things I want to do, I don't do. Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I do. I'm a wretched man. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who's given me the victory through Jesus Christ. And then the very next verse in chapter 8, because there were no verses and chapters, the very next continuation of that thought is, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes, this is me. This is my Christian life. I want to do good things, I don't. The bad things, I keep doing. And I said, yeah, Bill, but look at where you've come in the last 2.5 years. I said, that's all. You're saved by grace. But I understand getting ready to meet my master. And I got up to leave the room. I got to the door, and he said, boy. And I turned around. He goes, son, I love you. Thank you for that. And, I mean, our relationship just for 3 years, we were super close. At his memorial, I did part of the memorial with my pastor, his pastor. And 50 of his family members came to Christ in the memorial. You see, through his death, he touched tens of thousands of lives. I've told that story to over 100,000 people. That was the abbreviated version. And you know what? He understood that when life is going to end, you got to live in the moment. Well, that could be any of one of us today. I want you to memorize James 4:14 because our life is like a morning fog. But if you're here or you're watching and you cannot say, I know for sure I'm going to heaven, If you think it's, I've been religious, I was baptized as a baby, I went to catechism, I prayed the rosary, I've gone to confession, I'm here all the while, that does not save you. The Bible says God created us, but man sinned, and we've all been infected with sin ever since. Sin is anything that's contrary to God's word, anything that's contrary to his character. And Jesus, God's son, God in the flesh, saw us in our sinful state. He came into this world. He lived a sinless perfection that only he could live. And he went to the cross 2,000 years ago and he died because God's holiness demands a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus shed his blood and washed all of our sins away. 3 days later, he rose again. And he said this, for God so loved the world, this is before he died, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Didn't say belong to a church, didn't say become something, said believe and receive. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus and believed that he is your only hope for heaven, do it today because this is all you got. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. I'm so serious about this that I'd be remiss if I left without giving you that opportunity. Maybe right where you sit, you just say something like this to God. Just say it silently. He hears your thoughts. God, I admit you created me and you are God and I am not. And I understand that my sinfulness has separated me from you. And I realize now, God, there is nothing I can do to pay for my sins. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again. And I receive this free gift of salvation by faith in him alone. Thank you, God. Friend, in this moment, you have become a new creation. God's Spirit lives in you. You have a home in heaven, a purpose for living, and a family of believers here that want to love you and help you grow. Because you don't have to serve God to get to heaven. You get to serve God because you're so grateful you're going to heaven. So if that made sense, in a moment, I'm going to have you raise your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it. So if you're saying, today I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up? So God bless you. Just slip it up. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, brother. God bless you, man. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Christians, the Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that comes to repentance. We've seen numbers of them, 6, 7, 8 here today. That is a miracle of God. For you who trusted in Jesus, your life's new. The old is gone. You're forgiven. And we want to help you live his purposes. If you'll take time, text the word believe to our church number, 720-895-9000. Or after we sing this song together, everybody, I'll be out in the foyer. You can stop by the Connection Center and just say, I'd like a new believer bag, and we'll give it to you. Welcome to the family of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, for your love and the free gift of salvation. Thank you for those you've called into your kingdom, Father God. Praise you. Thank you for those that have made that decision, Lord God. They have made the wisest decision of their lives and their eternal life. So, Lord God, we worship you and we pray that all of us as believers, as we leave today, will live in this moment for your glory as we plan for the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.